Let's dive into the Word of God together. We are in week 5 of No Other Gospel, and we are in Galatians chapter 3 this morning. We're going to be looking at the first 10 or 12 verses or so, 13 or 14, 1 through 14. And this morning, our subtitle is Abraham's Gospel. What Abraham believed about the good news, and how that's really a good template for what we should believe as followers of Christ. And because he believed it, it's something that we would be wise to follow in his footsteps. And most importantly, what Abraham believed is what God tells us all that we need to believe to have a right relationship with God. And just jumping into this morning, I know, and I want to acknowledge, there's been some repetition as we have gone through the first two, now breaking into chapter 3 of Galatians. And I think that, you know, as you study God's Word, whenever you see repetition, that is like a red flashing sign that this is one of the most important things in the entire Bible. When angels say God, you know, that there are angels that they fly around the throne of God and they sing day and night, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. I mean, that three times, you know, being said, that emphasis shows you this is paramount. And so some of the things we've been talking about, I know they're a little bit repetitive, but that's the way the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write this letter. And so I love the saying, you know, Christians and preachers and teachers, we're not inventors of the good news. We're just proclaimers of the good news. And whatever God, whatever he says in a repetitive way, just tells us we need to emphasize that. Okay, so I wanted to acknowledge that as we jump in this morning. Galatians chapter 3, we're going to read beginning in verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me get a drink and we'll pray. Father, as we jump into your word this morning, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Lord, we know that we live in crazy times in a lot of ways, and life can be heavy, life can be difficult. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, so that we can stay close to you through your word. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see as we study your word this morning for a few minutes. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul says, oh, foolish Galatians. He's been for two chapters, now into chapter 3. He's really been going to war with the false gospel of salvation by works, that we contribute somehow to our salvation by keeping the law, by being a good person, by doing things. And for two chapters, he has just been going to war with that. There are competitors of the true gospel called Judaizers, Jewish pseudo-believers that are teaching people that before you can be right with God, you need to become Jewish, you need to become circumcised, you need to get under the law of Moses, and then you can find our Jewish Jesus. Okay, and Paul takes the equivalent of a sledgehammer and says, this is a church that I founded, this is a church that I love, these are people that I care about, and like a shepherd going after a wolf or a lion or a bear that's going to come after his flock, he says, no, not today, Satan, that's not happening. And let me just tell you how futile salvation by the law is. And remember last week we left off, we kind of jumped off this beautiful cliff, an awesome truth cliff, of I have been crucified with Christ. That law can't save you. That law is what put Jesus on the cross. And now Paul is in chapter 3 says, oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? In the ancient world, there was this fear. It was called the evil eye, and it was kind of like, you ever see a snake hypnotize its prey and it can't do anything, and it's bewitched and it can't do anything, and before you know it, it's dead. And in the ancient world, there was this fear that you could have a spell cast on you if you make eye contact with the evil eye. And Paul, while he's not really getting into the superstition, he is using that train of thought that don't look at the demonic false teaching of the Judaizers that can, in a way, spiritually hypnotize us and do great damage to us. Don't look at that. Look at Jesus. Paul says it was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. These people were not at the crucifixion. These people live in modern day Turkey. It's kind of where they are. They were not in Jerusalem or out on the outskirts of Jerusalem. They didn't see Jesus up on a cross. What Paul is saying is very similar to what we do here every weekend in gospel preaching churches all over the world, what they do. We portray Jesus crucified. Steve, why do you get so animated? Why do you talk so much about the blood of Christ? Why do you talk so much about the cross? Well, I'm a dollar store version of Paul, who says, I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Christ crucified. I don't want to talk to you guys about nonsense. I don't want the false gospel of works and legalism to bewitch us. By the way, we have that in our culture, and we have the false gospel of liberalism as well that can bewitch you, hypnotize you, and mess you up. Don't look at that. Well, did God really say? I mean, that is modern. That is normal in many so-called churches. Did God really say that he has standards for sexuality? Did God really say that he's the only way, that Christ is the only way? Does God's word say of itself that it is a hammer and a sword and a lamp, and that we are guided by every word that comes from the mouth of God? Did God really say that? That is the false god of liberalism. They were battling the false god of, I love this. This is kind of like another challenge here. Like, can I keep it balanced? I don't know. Anyways, I love it. We're going to look back on these days and we're going to love these days. Foolish Galatians. They're fools not because they didn't know. This is not the way we evangelize a new person. Don't go to work tomorrow and say, oh, you foolish agnostic person. Who bewitched you? And that is not what Paul did here. He's talking to people that have had a gospel presentation given to them. He's talking to people that have had the Bible rightly divided for them, pointing to Jesus on every page of the Bible, and they are compromising and being fools, not for a lack of knowledge, but for not being satisfied with the gospel presentation that was given to them. There's a bewitching influence. I want to tell you all this. We live in times where, and I say this all the time, we need to be very careful what teaching we digest. We need to be very careful, okay? Because we can be fooled, we can be bewitched, we can be attacked, we can be deceived. Now, Paul urges them, keep your focus on Jesus. Keep your focus on Christ. Keep your focus on the truth. We don't have time to fool around with things that are half truth anymore. Now, the next thing we're going to look at is verses 2 through 6, the gospel of faith, not works. Because Paul is going to give us the greatest case in point. If Abraham could not be saved because of his good works, if Abraham was not good enough, the father of the Jewish nation, if Abraham was not in and of himself a good enough law keeper, I mean, why didn't he just give us the law. If Abraham needed to have faith and grace from God, that is the key sign that every other human being needs the same thing. Okay, so I don't want anybody to feel bad. But man, I need God's grace. How bad am I? So did Abraham, so did Moses, so did David, so did Elijah, so did everybody. That's why Jesus is the better Abraham. He's the better, and we're going to talk about Abraham. When we're done with Galatians, a little down the road, we're going to jump into the patriarchs. You know how we did in the beginning? We're going to come back to that for a while and do look at Abraham's life and Isaac's life and Jacob's life. And you know what we're going to do? And when we're at the end of that, we're going to be at the same place we were when we got to the end of Noah's life. A righteous man that was used by God, but he was insufficient. Jesus is the better of all of those things. And if Abraham was not righteous in and of himself by anything that he did, who do we think we are? Now that's kind of the overarching filter I want us to hear this next section with, Galatians 3:2. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you work miracles among you? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Verse 6, and this is one of the most important verses in your entire Bible. Just as Abraham believed in God, and it was accounted to him as righteous. It was counted to him as righteousness. We said this last week, and again, we don't maybe go around thinking along these lines from day to day. We've got busy lives. We've got kids to take care of. We've got things going on. But when we really dig into God's word and we start to put the chronology in order. That's part of why I like going through the Old Testament for a season and then coming back to the New Testament, because it's so important for us to have a general chronology of the Bible, because Abraham is before Moses. Abraham was given all of these things before there was a law to keep. Before Abraham was ever circumcised, he was declared righteous before God. Okay, and what this may or may not, this probably has a varying degree of effect on us, but to the opponents of Paul, they were telling these people, if you are not circumcised, you are not a child of Abraham, and you are not saved until you get under the law. And what Paul says here is that, how was Abraham saved? How was Abraham declared righteous? Before he did anything the law required, there was no law. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no Israel. He is like, what do they call that? The number one. He is, I want to say enemy number one, but he wasn't the enemy, but he's case in point number one. There was no Israel before Abraham. And yet, before he did anything functionally, because remember, there are things that should be happening functionally from our lives if we are Christians. What this is, what Paul is saying, what God's word is saying is not, well, you can do whatever you want and be a Christian. You don't have to obey Jesus and be a Christian. That is not what Paul is saying. But he is saying that it's not because you do the things that make you saved. You do the things because you are saved. And that sounds kind of, well, all we did was kind of invert a couple of words, but it makes an eternity of difference. Abraham did certain things because he was righteous, because he was saved, because he was a follower of the one true living God. Before he was circumcised, he was declared righteous. Do you know that you can be declared righteous and saved and have right standing with God before you do anything? In fact, we said this a couple of weeks ago. Paul said, I was called before I was even born. You know, And I don't want to go backwards, we're moving forwards, but that is huge because it is nothing that we do that declares us righteous before God. It is in what Jesus did and us putting our faith in Christ for what he did. Amen. Abraham was called and he walked with God. He exercised faith, again, before he ever was circumcised, before he ever did anything that the law demanded. He was right with God. He walked with God. He was called by God. God said, walk. Let there be light. God said, just start walking. And I'll tell you when to stop. Could you imagine? Man, I better get under the law first. Let me give me about 8 months. I'm going to get under this law here. No, you're going to start walking, Abraham. Lived in modern-day Iraq. That's where he would have been called from. I mean, I thought he was the father of the Jewish people. He is. That's the whole point. It's not about biology. God said, you're mine, and start walking. Yeah. And I'm going to also make a promise to you that all the families, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed by your singular seed. It's not about biology. You talk about something that was completely lost on the Jewish people of Jesus' day and before and after here now in Paul's day. They wanted that Jesus was their Jewish Messiah. God was their Jewish God. Okay, and they totally missed the big what you call the big E on the I chart, that the nations are going to be blessed through the seed of Abraham. By the way, this is the same tracking of the seed of the woman that is going to come and crush the head of the serpent. You see how you navigate what God's word says, and sometimes you get into all these big names and weird cities and weird times and things we don't think about, but that's the thread that you should be looking at all throughout God's word. It's the seed that is to come. And as you read the rest of God's word, you realize that that is found in Christ alone. Our salvation cannot then be based upon what we do. I harp on this all the time. I feel like I'm repeating what God's word says. So if it's repetitive, that's why I love expository teaching. I know it's maybe not the fanciest thing in the world, but how would we ever know how much God is emphasizing this if we just skipped all over the place? Don't we understand how important it is for Paul to write this letter to these churches? You cannot save yourself. There are billions of people in this world today that are trying to save themselves. The Christian, followers of Jesus, the church, we need to lovingly say, don't do that. You cannot save yourself. Look how emphatic God is in his word. So, with Abraham in mind, Paul puts Abraham in mind. What does he say there at the last verse, verse 6? Just as Abraham believed God, he believed God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Believe on him. Steve, there's things in my life that need to get fixed and changed. And that is possibly true. Some of us, we know things, and I know there's people watching online, a handful. You think things about Jesus that are not even true. So that's to be determined. I don't know what you have going on in your life if you need to give things over to God. I don't know. Well, Steve, I don't wear a suit and tie. That's one of those things you don't have. If you see me in a suit and tie, you know something really bad happened. If you see me in a suit and tie, that's not good. You don't got to dress up like that. You don't have to dress up for the Lord. So I don't know what that is. But listen, Abraham believed God. He didn't just believe in God. He believed God. I want you all to be students of this book, and I want you to read it with the knowledge that God is telling the truth, and he says exactly what he means. And some of it will lift you up higher than the clouds, and some of it will challenge you, and there very well may be some refining work that God needs to do with all of us for us to be closer to him. But none of those things save you.
Right.
So, again, with Abraham in mind, let me grab a drink. With Abraham in mind, Paul answers these questions. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer, because of Abraham, is that you received it by hearing with faith. Because, again, that's what Abraham did. He didn't earn anything. It's not like God came to Abraham and said, okay, here we are in ancient Iraq, the Chaldeans, Abraham, and I got all these things. You can climb the stairway to heaven. If you, for the low, low price of just keeping X, Y, P, D, Q, let's see if you're good enough, Abraham, do it. He knew Abraham would fall on his face. Even when we look at Abraham's life, we're going to see just like Peter last week, Abraham was a great man of faith and it was flawed. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer, by hearing with faith. Having begun by the Spirit, Paul asks another question. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? The answer is no. You begin by the Spirit, and just like Abraham, you don't perfect it by the flesh. You were saved by the Spirit. You do not add to your salvation by works of the flesh. Again, we're saved to do good works. God doesn't need our good works. Our neighbor does. But they don't save us. We have begun by the Spirit, and we are perfected by the Spirit. And by the way, we are kept and sealed by the Spirit of God. Paul says, did you suffer so many things in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? The answer, again, with Abraham in mind, is that it's all about hearing with faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Believing God is the heart of faith. And it all, again, starts with his word. I'm not going to sit here and tell you how much to read every day. That's between you and God. Sometimes it might be more than others, but I am begging you so that we are not bewitched, so we are not led astray, so we are not hypnotized and attacked by the enemy. We need to be hiding his word in our hearts. A great reason to memorize it is some of you, a lot of you, most of you, all of you. I know we have business owners and people with little kids and people that do all kinds of stuff. I mean, memorize it, because then you can be doing, 20 things and still have it in your heart and in your mind. And I think you still need to find time to sit down and hear from God. But man, I know this life is busy. Okay? Anyways. It's all about faith. Paul answers every question with Abraham in mind. This is the gospel of Abraham. Now, Paul is going to line up everything in a nice, neat order, and he's going to clear up for us how we can know, are we with God secondarily in line with Abraham, or are we off? You know how you can line up something, and if you see the least little mistake, it sticks out like a sore thumb. Okay, so he's lining up the ducks, so to speak. And he says in verse 7, Galatians 3:7. No. Now, I didn't know this. I just read one word. But as I was studying this a little bit, if we were reading this in the original language of Greek, that is a powerful no. Like, know this. Foundationally, know this and never let it go. Know this like you know that 2 + 2 = 4. I know in modern times some people say, well, that's not new math. 2 + 2 = 4. We're normal. So anyways, know this. Hold on to this. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. Now, this would have been shattering to the Judaizer sensibilities. and to Jewish people. Because rabbis, you know, back in biblical times, New Testament times specifically, they, you know how we have silly misunderstandings, like Peter sits at the gates of heaven and make sure your name is written down. That's not true. You're not going to deal with Peter when you die. Okay? Back then, they had these legends, these stories, that Abraham would sit at the gates. Okay? He would sit. He would be standing before God as people died, and he would just make sure that no Jewish people went to hell. That's one of my kids. That's one of my people biologically. Everyone else can go straight to hell. But that was their mindset. Like, God would never send me to hell because I'm biologically Jewish. And when you see Christ talking about the Samaritan woman, interacting with the Samaritan woman, the great account, the great parable of the Good Samaritan, how Jesus went to the Gerasenes, the man, the demoniac in the tombs. Remember, he would shatter the chains in the Decapolis, not a Jewish person. And Jesus came, and the same Jesus with the same healing power and the same healing power, he healed the Gentiles, and he acknowledges the Good Samaritan, and he saves the Samaritan woman. They hated him for that. How dare Jesus, the supposed Messiah, a son of Israel, how dare him love Gentiles? How dare him save Gentiles? How dare him use them? Remember, and I'm teaching on this Wednesday night, so if you want to listen, you can, on Real Christianity. But remember, he healed the demoniac, a non-Jewish man, full of legions of demons. Jesus overpowers him with one word. That's Jesus. And he begged Jesus. The hard-hearted people of the village begged Jesus to leave. But remember, he begged Jesus, let me come with you. And Jesus says, no, I got work for you to do here. I want you to go and tell everyone how much the Lord has done for you. And what I'm talking about Wednesday night coming up is when Jesus comes back to that area, they knew him. They recognized him. They rushed to him. They worship him. They want Jesus because that non-Jewish missionary went and shared Jesus. Talking about that Wednesday night, I'm getting a little bit down the rabbit trail. But this idea for Paul to say, no, then it is those of faith, Jew or Gentile, those are the sons of Abraham, not biology. Not just because you are a certain race. You see, we talk about racism in modern times, and some of that might be appropriate and some of it's nonsensical. It should all be absolutely crucified. Any racism, any bigotry, any of that stuff, it is not in line with Jesus. Starting here, you talk about people that did not like other people, and Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he says, listen to me, you need to forget, it does not matter if you're Jewish, Jesus died for Jewish people. It does not matter if you're a Gentile, Jesus died for Gentiles. And if you are a son of Abraham, if you are in line with God, if you are saved, just know that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. It is those of faith foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. Preach the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. That is fulfilled in Jesus. Jesus loves the nations of the world. Jesus is the Savior of the world. I want us to know that. As we go out here in a few minutes, and as we leave this place and we are living for Him, I want us to have no qualifiers on who we bring the gospel to. No qualifiers. Jesus is for all people. So then, Those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the man of faith. Do you see how dangerous it is to start adding to your salvation with your works? It makes you not a son of Abraham. It means that you do not have this promise that God gave to Abraham. You're alienated from that promise if you come to God by anything other than just faith in Jesus. Paul echoes John the Baptist. I love John the Baptist. He's the greatest prophet of the entire Bible, not because he did signs and wonders, but because he laid eyes on the Messiah that all the other prophets looked forward to. What did John the Baptist say? Do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. It's not about biology. And I don't know if we have any of these issues, probably not in a smaller group like this, but there is this undercurrent. Well, I mean, I'm an American, so I mean, I'm a Christian. But no, you're not. If you are not living by faith in God, you're alienated. It is not about where you were born. We're a Christian nation. That is the equivalent of taking the Lord's name in vain. We are not a Christian. There is no such thing as a Christian nation the way we think about it like that. Okay? We are only citizens of Jesus by faith. One more time. We talked about this last week too. It's the same gospel. Same faith. Jew or Gentile. We talked about that in length last week, but that's significant. I'm just going to say it one more time. There are people on supposed Christian TV and sell books at your favorite online Christian bookstores that will tell you that there's a gospel, there is a covenant with Jewish people and a covenant with everybody else. Don't waste your time witnessing to a Jewish person. And if I said, there's many, but if I said one of their names, some of you would know who I'm talking about. So, again, that is unbiblical. There is one gospel message, Paul says, for Jew and Gentile, and it's based upon faith in Jesus. Galatians 3:10, back to our text. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law and do them. Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather the one who does them shall live by them. So, when we get into the law, I believe 700 or 800 years after Abraham came Moses, I could be wrong on that, but that number comes to mind. Then the law comes. And it's beautiful. The law is not a curse because it is bad. It's because the weight of the curse is this. You have to keep it. If you can keep it, then it's wonderful. Jesus kept it for us. We are the ones that are under the curse. We are the ones that invoke the curse of not keeping the law. And as you read what Moses writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and there's these promises that are given to people that if you will do these things, God will be with you and he will work in you and through you and draw you close to him, and all of these beautiful promises. And it's like everything you could ever imagine if you just keep the law. And it's almost like some of you love being outside, some of you love being inside, some of you love different things, some of you love the Cleveland Browns like I do, which is I don't know why I would even mention that right now. I guess we're talking about curses, and I don't know, but I love the Browns. I don't even care about other sports. I'm holding on by a thread to the NFL. Just let the Browns win a Super Bowl, then I can stop. Well, I just want them to win. Anyways, but whatever you just kind of fantasize, whatever heaven would be, Hill Valley Acres. Just imagine Hill Valley. Some of you know what that is. I mean, you got stuff for everybody. There's safety, there's fun, there's security, there's community, whatever it is, and you see it, and it's everything you could imagine, and all of a sudden it's like, and it's yours if you keep this law. And if you do not keep the law, Moses writes horrific, sobering judgments that come on those who do not keep the law. Now, we said this last week. The moment they instituted the law, that not a year later, not a decade later, not a century later, immediately the sacrificial system was made. Because nobody can keep the law. Nobody. And Paul says, all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. Why? Because if you're going to try to save yourself, you better be perfect. Remember what Jesus says. Be perfect, not fake perfect, not self-righteous perfect. Like, he says, you be perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. Now, that's real perfection. That's not perfection from this moment on. That's not perfection in doing the very best that I can. That is beautiful, 100%, never failing, absolute perfection. And for those that rely on works of the law, for their salvation, you are under a curse. Why? Because you're going to fall short of that. It says, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all the things written in the book of the law. That's everybody. That's all of us. Then Paul echoes Habakkuk. He says, now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. It's so offensive to God because that's why Jesus was crucified. It's a sermon illustration amongst other things to show us what sin is all about and what he went through. Because we cannot keep that law, he became a curse for us. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in understanding that we are imperfect. He is perfect. We are sinners and he is holy. We have transgressed his perfect standard. He is our Savior. He is gracious. He is merciful. We fall upon the mercy of God, not in and of ourselves, to try to save ourselves. And it's, again, significant. I started off by this, but just again, if Abraham is kind of the case in point here. If this is true of Abraham, he was not accounted righteous because of his works, but by what? His faith. If that is true of Abraham, that is true for you. That is true for me. Paul quotes Habakkuk, the righteous shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. We're not puffed up. I know we're breaking into a big, amount of context, but he's talking about people that are puffed up. They're not upright within themselves. They cannot save themselves. And Habakkuk, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, the righteous shall live by faith. And when we live by works, it is no longer by faith. When we try to come to God on the basis of our works, we are essentially saying, Jesus, I did not need you to do that. I keep pointing to that wall because I keep pretending a cross is there. But just know that that's a cross right there. Hopefully next week that'll be right there. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. How? You see, when it says that Christ redeemed us from the curse, that means that there was a cost of something that needed to be paid and it needed to be redeemed. Kind of like you get those codes and you can redeem the money or redeem the, what do they call those things? I don't buy things, but you know what I'm talking about. You redeem, you get your money back. You get money back. Christ redeemed us. This is at the very heart of the gospel message. This is what has become an endangered species in modern times. So I know we've talked about a lot of things, and we're going to wrap up in just a moment. But if maybe you zoned out, maybe you've been fantasizing about the Browns with Nick Chubb, then we'd have a good chance. That's the one of the missing ingredients. Focus on what I'm about to tell you. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. You see, God could not ignore my sins. And I am a great sinner. And so are you. And so are all of us. He could not be a good God and ignore my sins. It doesn't work like that. I have transgressed. I have put myself in spiritual debt to an eternally holy God. Maybe trying to save myself by my good works. Maybe being self-righteous. Maybe being whatever. Every single sin has put us in debt eternally to an eternally infinite God. I've been asked and talked to people on many occasions, how could God put somebody in hell forever? You talk about an endangered species. I don't say this with anything other than this is what God's word says, and I want us to know. I always say, if you come near me, if somebody comes near me in this life and they turn from Jesus, they're going to turn from all of him. How can God do that? You lived 60 years or 80 years or 13 years or 25 years. Our God is eternal. Our God is infinite. The sin that we have committed has offended him eternally, infinitely. He cannot just overlook sin. He redeemed us from the curse by becoming a curse for us. It's called penal substitutionary atonement. Because somebody has to pay for our sins. They cannot just be erased, or God is not good. Christ redeemed us, so we were in debt to God. Jesus pays the debt. He doesn't just write it off. He actually pays it to God. He redeemed us from the curse. And now you know why this is not talked about anymore, because it does not feel good. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who are poor in spirit. There's a part of our faith that is totally missing. Not that we want to live in condemnation and shame and defeat, but it should sting a little bit to know that Jesus was pinned up on a cross to redeem me. And we don't say that to make anybody feel bad. We say it because it is true. We say it because it is the life-giving gospel of Jesus that our good God absolutely demands. He will by no means clear the guilty. Jesus became guilty for me and for you and for the sins of the world. All who will come to Christ in faith and say, I cannot save myself. You see, as I look out at this relatively small group, you know, I have heard or seen or come to understand a testimony of faith from everybody. So, you know, but I want us to take this, those of us that are saved, and this is the message that we need to lovingly and spiritually led give to the world. We are at odds with God before Christ. But in Christ, he redeems us from the curse. This curse of perfection that I could not keep, Jesus kept. He kept every bit of the law for me. He actually fulfilled the law for us. And he became a curse. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. Paul says it in 2 Corinthians 5:21. For our sake. Now, Paul is including himself in this. The great apostle, man of God, for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, Some of you will talk to people and say, do you really think Jesus was sinless? Jesus was absolutely sinless. Jesus didn't commit our sins. But for our sake, he made him, God made him to be sin. Now you think of sin right now. Again, it's not something we love to just think about. You think of the sins of the world. You think about school shootings. Just had an episode at the high school last night. Thankfully, I don't think any of the kids were hurt or anything like that. You think of the rage. You think of the murderous thoughts and the murderous actions. You think of sexual immorality. You think of child abuse. You think of sin. For our sake. And it's for our sake because no matter what our sin issues are, we all fall into this category. We may not all struggle with all sin, but we all struggle with something and multiple things a lot of times. For our sake, he made him to be sin. He made him to be sin. Who knew no sin. Jesus never committed those sins. So that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. And that's just another way I think of him saying, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. Now that's predominantly who he's talking to here in Galatians. Although there was a mixture and there was, different churches and Jewish people mingled in without a doubt. But primarily the Galatians were not Jewish people. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Through faith. I know I sometimes dwell on some of these hard things. I want to tell you something. Hard words will produce soft hearts. Because if the work of the Spirit, as we look soberly and thankfully and lovingly at God's word, these harder words will produce soft hearts. Because who is glorified here? Not me climbing the stairway to heaven. This is why it is so dangerous and why Paul comes at this false teaching like with full force. Because how could we possibly diminish what Jesus became for us by saying, well, I dressed up for God and I don't say cuss words anymore. I am, it's like the Pharisee. I'm so glad that I'm not like these other people. The tax collector is sitting right next to him, wouldn't even look up to heaven. He knew that he was saved by grace through faith. He knew, I'm a tax collector. Like, I'm not even allowed to vote. No one likes me. I hang out with prostitutes. And the hard-hearted Pharisee was, I'm just so glad I'm not like everybody else. And that is why Paul attacks the works-based salvation. I said this last week, I say it quite often, I think that as we leave this place, and we're going to respond in worship, and I hope these harder words where Jesus redeems us from the curse. He became our curse. He became our sin. I love Paul, John Piper. It's like Jesus took every one of your sins and put it in his hand, and God the Father drove a nail right through it. That's not always easy to think about, but it should produce worship. It should produce hearts of, he must increase, I must decrease. He is the Savior. I am the one that needs to be saved. And as we leave this place, I want us to have that as one of our motivating elements as we share Jesus. Because the people you share him with are generally in one of two baskets. They either totally disagree with what Paul says here in their own special little way, and they do think that they have kept the law perfect enough. Here's a little hint. They are the closest to hell. They are the hardest to reach. And we love them. And we do not forsake going after them. But give me the demon worshiper. Give me the atheist. Give me those people. Not that I want anybody to be that way. But those first people that think they have done this, they're our mission field. And we need to love them and point them not to ourselves, but to Christ. That's the one group. And the other group is they've given up. I can't please a holy God. I'm not perfect. Maybe they've heard, God expects me to be perfect. I can't do it. And when we leave this place as evangelists, doing the work of an evangelist, our mission fields are very different. Even in a relatively small group, our mission fields are very diverse. I work in ministry. I work with Christians. I work with former pastors and people that are going to church right now as we speak. That's what I spend my life doing. I don't assume that everyone's saved that says that they are, but by and large, I work amongst Christians. But, you know, most of us probably don't do that. So that's our mission field. My neighbors, your neighbors, the kids that, you know, that my kids play sports with their parents and those kids and your kids. When we take the gospel, which is not you can do whatever you want, not liberalism, not watering down God's word, and not adding to God's word, not legalism, not all of those things. It's just Jesus who stands out amongst all of it. It's Christ. That is what I want you to give to your people.